I'm glad to be with you again. It's been about a year and 4 months since I was here the last time, and enjoyed the times before that I was with you, and look forward to this passage today. You'll find, I hope I won't overwhelm you with scripture, but I do use a lot of scripture in sermons for the reason that I have the greatest confidence in scripture and not so much in myself. My thoughts are just not God's thoughts, and so I really trust his word. For our scripture today, we're reading Matthew 12, verses 38 to 42, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Matthew 12, 38 to 42. In the ESV, that section is titled, The Sign of Jonah. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Pray with me for a moment. Dear Lord God, I pray for illumination, that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts to truth, that we will see Jesus Christ, believe and trust your word for us today. We seek your glory and salvation and our sanctification. Amen. The purpose of this sermon is to lift high the name of Jesus Christ, to edify the saints. I hope all of you are saints. In case you're not, you'll hear the gospel this morning. And to help unbelievers know belief. There are 4 major points that will be made through the sermon. First of all, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jesus is greater than Solomon. And Jesus is salvation. Scripture says salvation belongs to our God. Verses 14 and 15 of chapter 12, all of our scripture today in the Matthew reading and the surrounding verses are from Matthew chapter 12, with the exception of one that is from chapter 11. I'll try to highlight that for you. There's some Old Testament passages as well. But verses 14 and 15 of chapter 12 begin to set the environment and tenor for Jesus' teaching in our passage. It says, beginning in verse 14, But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all. In verse 22 and following, the environment is further developed. A demon-possessed man who is blind and unable to speak is brought to Jesus. Jesus heals him so that he can both speak and see. Scripture says, And all the people were amazed and said, Can this be the son of David? And of course, that means the Messiah. They've been looking for the Messiah. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he being Jesus, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand." So he said to them further that the healing that he had done of this man who was demon-possessed, blind and dumb, that healing was by the Spirit of God. And he went on to say that on the day of judgment, people will be justified by their words and condemned by their words. Jesus also said to them, "The kingdom of God has come to you," and that is that he is the Messiah. Jesus warns the Pharisees that their disbelief will not be forgiven. You know, that's the one sin that cannot be forgiven, is disbelief. So even after this blunt rebuke, the Pharisees are bold in their demands. Beginning in our passage today, chapter 12, verse 38, the religious leaders are wanting a sign. Verse 38 says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.'" And Jesus answers, and in the first phrase he says, "But he answered them." And I want us to focus on the word "but" for just a moment. But. So what is that meaning? But. There's an exception here. Jesus does not respond as they request. His healing is done for God's glory and the faith of those who will believe. The scribes and Pharisees who ask have already seen his works. They've seen many healings. And as you heard, there was a large crowd and he healed them all. That's stunning, isn't it? That Jesus took the time to heal everyone in the large crowd. And the Pharisees see this and they are still looking for signs. There's something wrong with that picture. So he's healed a demon-possessed man who is blind and dumb in their presence. And they want a sign to their liking. They're jealous to have the power of Jesus, and their motivation is clearly not faith, which is the primary reason why Jesus healed. It was for the sake of faith, not for fame, but for faith. Dr. Robert Godfrey says that healing the blind is the work of the Messiah, that it was never done in the Old Testament. He said it's a great sign of the Messiah in the New Testament. Surely these educated men, these Pharisees, and they were the best educated men of the day, they know the Old Testament very well, and they're religious Jews, and they are aware that Jesus has given them proof that he is God, he is the Son of God, and that he is the Messiah. Earlier in Matthew chapter 11, this is the one Matthew verse that is outside of chapter 11, but all of this is a scene that just continues over and over again, the Pharisees challenging Jesus. But in Matthew 11, verse 16 and 17, Jesus gives a quote, and it really describes the Pharisees and unbelievers in general. He says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.'" Isn't that stunning? The Pharisees basically are saying, "We want you to obey us." They're refusing God. Instead of obeying him, they are demanding that Jesus Christ obey them. Jesus does not respond to them as they wish, of course, and he teaches from Old Testament stories, confirming And by the way, Jesus' teaching from Old Testament stories does confirm for us that the Old Testament has many things in it, but it also has reliable, faithful history and application. So he answers in chapter 12, verse 39, and he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So Jesus declares they are evil. Well, why are they evil? They pervert the truth. They deny God, who has sent his Son, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he was sent as a direct witness from God the Father, and they deny the Son. Jesus describes the generation they are part of as adulterous. So why are they adulterous? These are men of Israel. The book of Hosea is a model of Israel. Israel's depicted as the adulterous bride of God who is repetitively unfaithful. And the Pharisees knew well the story and meaning of Hosea. God considers Israel as his bride. So God seeks Israel, but Israel rejects God in unbelief. Israel pursues other gods, worships creation and themselves. Thus unbelief is as adultery against God, our Creator and Savior. The scribes and Pharisees who asked this question looked for a sign to their liking. Jesus Christ gives only one sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah. And that sign is that he was swallowed by a whale, was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and then was spit out on dry land. So Jonah is as good as dead, in his grave for 3 days, and is resurrected. Jesus is foretelling his death, burial, and resurrection. And he uses Jonah's life as a model for this. And this is the ultimate sign in history. Jesus said in verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." This may have been mysterious to the scribes and Pharisees, but they knew well the story of Jonah. The sign of the prophet Jonah is, as I said earlier, it's death, burial, and resurrection. And so they know Jonah experienced it. And Jesus went on, and in verse 41 he said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." The story of Jonah is a salvation message. I'll try to tell you part of the story and read some of the scripture as well. It's a story that's familiar probably to everyone here. But God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against their wickedness. And you find out that Jonah really hates Nineveh. He hates the Ninevites. They have a terrible reputation. They're a brutal, evil people. He wants nothing to do with them. They're not Jewish. He's repulsed by the idea. But Jonah rebels against God and he heads in the opposite direction. And you know the story. He ends up finding himself in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights because he's disobedient to God's instruction. He's as good as dead. Jonah repents and prays to God. God commands the fish, and it vomits Jonah onto dry land. You can see Jonah chapter 2 for that telling. God again directs Jonah to witness to Nineveh, and Jonah obeys this time. Nineveh is a large city, apparently 3 days walking distance across. So this is a large city, and it has 120,000 people, we're told in Scripture. Another thing that's interesting is that Nineveh is aware of Jonah's experience when he was in the belly of the whale. Somehow they have learned and they know this whole story. And so what Jonah says has particular weight to the Ninevites. So they listen to what he says. They know God intervened against and for Jonah. And Jonah has a simple message, one sentence. Here it is. In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. I hope y'all don't wish my sermon is that length, but it's an amazing sermon. The men of Nineveh believed in God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. When word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And I'm reading now from Jonah chapter 3. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no man or beast, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each, and the word each is an indication to us that salvation is an individual thing. But he says, each must turn from his evil ways and from the violence he is doing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. And the response is stunning. A terse message from God, and 120,000 people believe and repent. And then God responds. Verse 10 says, then God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened to do to them, and he did not do it. And Jesus went on in the latter part of that verse 41, and he said, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The men of Nineveh, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And repeating that verse, Jesus said, they will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. They believed the message of Jonah. They will speak at the final judgment against unbelievers, including the Pharisees, who refused to believe Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. How much more should people of this generation believe? They see and have God, the Son of God, before them with direct words and profound works of God, yet they do not believe. And this is speaking especially to the Pharisees, of course. Many people did believe, and we read that in Scripture. Jesus goes on now, though, and he refers to the Queen of the South. She's also known as the Queen of Sheba. And the story is found in 1 Kings 10, 1 to 10. And she travels with a great retinue, a large group of people, animals, goods, exotic gifts for Solomon. She has heard wonderful things about him, and I want you to hear this story now. I'm going to read the story. It's 10 verses, 1 Kings 10, 1 to 10. And it's important to note, too, by the way, that the Queen of Sheba, like the Ninevites, is also a Gentile. So Jesus has used Gentiles who came to believe as examples. And, of course, this was particularly galling to the scribes and Pharisees. But Jesus is making clear to them that his salvation is for Jews and Gentiles. Starting in verse 1, now when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. She was breathless. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me." It reminds me of an old hymn from my childhood. Maybe some of you have heard it. There's a phrase in it that says, "The half has never yet been told," speaking of Jesus. You know, Scripture says that, in effect, that volumes could be written about what Jesus did that we don't have yet. She went on and said, "Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And you notice that the queen of Sheba gives all credit for what she has witnessed to the Lord God. She has become a believer. Jesus went on then in our passage today in our last verse, verse 42. He said, "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." I think that picture of Solomon that we heard is profound. That applies in the very best to Jesus. And I think that's maybe why Jesus selected that story to tell, is for people to see and understand that is his nature. This is a picture, it's a foretelling of Jesus. But of course, Jesus is much more, and he says something greater than Solomon is here. So the queen of the south believed God because of the witness of God's hand on Solomon, the profound wisdom which was given by God and the results of God's blessings on Solomon. But hear what Jesus says again. "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." How much more, again, how much more should people of this generation believe? They see and have God, the Son of God, before them with the direct words and profound works of God. Jesus is full of truth when he says, "Something greater than Solomon is here." And yet these scribes and Pharisees do not believe. So what is the conclusion? I'm repeating the four phrases that I read to you earlier. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus is greater than Solomon. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is salvation. Salvation belongs to our God. That's from Revelation 7:10. And salvation is the work of God through Jesus Christ the Son. His death, burial, and resurrection have brought our salvation. I'm going to read a brief passage from 1 John 2, 1 and 2. It says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And propitiation is the removal of wrath by the offering of a gift. Propitiation has to do with satisfying the just wrath of God by a sinless, perfect sacrifice offered in payment. And this is precisely what Jesus Christ did for me and for everyone who believes when he died on the cross of Calvary. Amen.